Think about how deep the Father's love is and his affection for you to offer his only Son. Think about that your sins are no longer imputed to you, but they've been heaped upon Jesus. They're just heaped upon him. As he's being mocked and beaten and hung on a cross and scorned for the world to see, that our sin is just heaped upon him. And Jesus didn't look at us and see what he could repair or salvage. No, he had to totally die so we could live.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Hey, this is John Couch of This Day Ministries. Thanks so much for tuning in to This Day in the Word. You know, as we continue this study here in 2 Corinthians, I've been greatly convicted and reminded of how difficult it is to turn away from self. You know, it's just simply all of our natural inclination is to think of self first. But yet the Bible continues to scream from page to page, from cover to cover, that it's all about God and His glory for the fame of His name. And so let's take our Bibles together right now. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, looking at verses 12 through 15, as we listen to the conclusion of the message entitled, Who Do You Live For?
That's why Paul said that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him. Who's Him? Not a trick question. Jesus. Jesus is the one you live for. He's the one that you make much of. He's your goal. Every day when you get up, your goal should just simply be Jesus. That's your goal. Jesus. He did the one thing that you and I could never do. He did the impossible. He came through and said, I will take your place. I will pay your penalty. I will be the substitution for you, that you won't have to bear what you should bear. We must be Jesus conscious. When we truly love Jesus, we joyfully give ourselves away that He might take center stage. Paul over and over refers to himself as a prisoner of the Lord, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, that doulos, that willing slave. But listen to what he says in some of these following verses here. Look at how the focus is on God and Jesus being glorified. Listen closely. Ephesians 2:1. And you he made alive. Here we go again. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Colossians 1:27. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And lastly, 2 Corinthians 5:9. Just go up 6 verses in your Bible. 2 Corinthians 5:9. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. That's our goal. The goal is not to succeed in life, although that's fine, that's good. But do you understand this? That you can succeed in life and not do significant things for God. You can succeed in life and not do significant things for God. Now think about the flip on this. We can be doing and be significant for God, and in His eyes, always be a success. See, the real question is, who's your audience? Scripture tells us that we work heartily as unto the Lord and not unto man. We want to be excellent. Christian workers should be the most excellent employees on the job, because we represent the great High King Jesus. We should be excellent at everything we do, but our aim, but our goal, where the rockets, so to speak, are being shot and launched towards, That is not so that we get the applause of men. Paul even said there in Galatians 1:10, if I still sought to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. See, when we die empty, when we die depleted, we begin to make much of Jesus. And people come to the cross when he's high and lifted up. Key number two in your notes, key number two, write it down. Living for Jesus is all about obeying Jesus. Living for Jesus is all about obeying Jesus. One of the things Jesus said there towards the end was, all authority has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I will be with you even to the end of the age. All authority has been given to Jesus, and lo, he is with us. I don't know about you, those are two of the greatest bookends you could ever want on your life. As he commands us to go, he will be with us. Your greatest evangelistic tool inside your church, your greatest evangelistic tool inside your church is a fervent, intentional discipleship initiative. So many times we think it's, hey, you know, if we get a certain color in the auditorium, on the carpet, do we want pews? Do we want chairs? What color do we paint the parking lot lines? We think the Holy Spirit's going to descend, don't we? Hey, we'll reach the people if we just use blue lines instead of white lines in the parking lot. Now, here's how you're going to reach people. Start making disciples. Those disciples will go out and start living dead to self. And people around those people will start going, I don't know what's gotten into you, but I want what you have. You want what I have? Hey, come on down to the church house on Sunday. Let me show you what I got. That's the greatest billboard, the greatest advertisement, the greatest marketing your church has is intentional biblical discipleship. If we continue to entice the people of the world with more of the world, they don't fall madly in love with Jesus. And they just continue their adulterous love affair with the world. And our job is not to reinvent the Bible to draw a crowd. Our job is to preach the Bible and trust the Holy Spirit to work as a human heart is crushed. As the human heart becomes enraptured and enslaved to God's glory, because the human heart is starving. The human heart is starving for a word from heaven. That's why we preachers, I'm speaking to myself, we must at all costs get back to the fidelity of biblical preaching. We can no longer afford to stand in our pulpits and herald apathetic, indifferent, passive messages that are man-centered, man-exalting, man-driven, and man-saturated, and that focus on self-actualization and making people feel good about themselves while they cohabitate with personal indwelling sin. No, it's high time that we preachers, myself included, we must go into our prayer closets and we must do business with God as we tremble in His presence, as we weep deeply over our sin first, and then we burst forth with a word from heaven, and then faithfully and boldly to go declare it to the people without fear nor compromise. Why do I have such a passion for the authority of Scripture? Why? Because God is not going to look indifferently, apathetically, and passively at the person who does not have the blood of Jesus Christ smeared and drenched over the doorpost of their heart. Do not be deceived, dear one. God will not hold the sin accountable, and He will not punish the sin. No, God will hold the person accountable, and He will punish the person who is not under the righteous, imputing, atoning, sinless blood of King Jesus. No exceptions, no loopholes. This is not a theology that all roads lead to heaven. But how do we know? How do we know, finally? How do you know today? How do you have assurance that Jesus covers you? How do you know that He covers your sin? Well, Paul says it right here in the last part of our verse. In light of us being shackled in the prison cell of sin, here are two things in particular, he says, who for the sake died for them and was raised. Now, those are two glorious statements. If you've been sleeping through this message, I pray you hear just that one more time. That Jesus Christ died and He was raised. Think about His death. He died. Jesus actually died. I know there's people out there that say He didn't die. He went in the tomb. He was asleep. It was cool. Wrong. How? My Bible says He died. There's people that say, well, His body was stolen. The disciples were in on it. Wrong. How do I know? My Bible says so. He died. He was dead. You may have had a lousy morning. Maybe someone spilled coffee on you. Maybe they took your parking space. Maybe your socks don't match. I don't know. Whatever you're struggling with, whatever in your universe, where the world so frequently revolves around us, whatever you're struggling with today, I got good news for you. I got the greatest news you could ever hear. Romans 5, 6 through 9. Listen to this news. Romans 5, 6 through 9. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. Now here we go, verse 8. But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified, declared righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, much more shall we be saved, be rescued by Him from the wrath of God. I don't know what's going on in your world, but I know this. Whatever you're dealing with today, you would take 100 times and 100-fold day in and day out over God's wrath being heaped on you. I think that's why we have such this cheap grace in the American church. Jesus is our homeboy, right? He's our buddy. Jesus is our friend with benefits, isn't He? Man, we just use them and abuse them and discard them when we're done with them, don't we? That's not my Jesus. My Jesus hung on a cross. And He went in that grave. And as He went in that grave, the grave could not hold the King, amen? First Peter 3:18 says this, For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. Listen to that. That He might bring you to God. Like He literally, He took your dead life, if you're in Christ, He took my dead life that's in Christ, and He literally brings us to God. Jesus, while you were still a sinner, He died for you and He carried you to God. I don't know what more He could do. Could He give you a bigger house? Sure. Could He give you a nicer vehicle? Sure. Could he give you the spouse of your dreams? Sure. Could he give you all the money in the world? Sure. Could he do all that? Of course he could. He could do anything he wants. But his goal is not to give you what you want. His goal is that you'd become conformed to his image. If we get everything we want, what's the need for Jesus? If we get everything we want, who are we depending on? If we get everything we want, are we really going to make much of him? And people will see our trial, and they'll see our heartache, and they'll see that we're still saying, though he may slay me, yet I will trust in him.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
Hebrews 2, 14 through 15. Since therefore the children share in the flesh and the blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. And all God's people said, that's a hallelujah moment, isn't it? The goal of Jesus being slaughtered and executed on a cruel Roman cross was not for us to go and pursue and fulfill the American dream. Jesus becoming the sinless lamb that propitiates and satisfies the wrath of God was not initiated so that in the end we could live a lukewarm life. No, this was for God's glory, and that we would be set free from the enemy of self. That's why key number three, the Father gave his only son Jesus to pay a debt that I could never pay. Key number three, the Father gave his only son Jesus to pay a debt that I could never pay. You may have owned a home that you were way upside down on. You may own a vehicle that you're upside down on. Think about being upside down to the infinite power, and that's you and me without Jesus. Like, there's no way you could ever pay it. It's not going to happen. Like, it won't happen. There's nothing you could do. You could be good, 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 good in your mind every day, all day, and at some point on your journey, it won't be good enough. That is heartbreaking on one extreme, but so liberating on the other. It's heartbreaking because in our flesh, we don't like to hear that, do we? Man, we're all about us, and we even take care of the business, don't we? But Jesus says, you can't take care of this business. I'm the only one that can deal with this business. And it liberates us. It frees us to walk in freedom. No longer slaves to sin. Now we're a child of God. Think about how deep the Father's love is and his affection for you to offer his only son. Think about that your sins are no longer imputed to you, but they've been heaped upon Jesus. They're just heaped upon him. As he's being mocked and beaten and hung on a cross and scorned for the world to see, that our sin is just heaped upon him. Jesus didn't look at us and see what he could repair or salvage. No, he had to totally die so we could live. And that's why, lastly, he was raised. This gets me fired up about the resurrection, because if Jesus doesn't arise from the grave, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. But because he did arise from the grave, nothing else ultimately matters, amen? If he doesn't arise from the grave, nothing else matters. You're done. But because he took your place, because he went to the cross, because he marched victoriously out of that grave on that third day, that death could not hold my king, that he burst forth with glorious day. Oh, nothing else matters as we rest in him. Luke 24, 1 through 6, listen closely. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb and taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen, and he is risen indeed." Amen. I think one of the challenges with church people today is they spend most of their week seeking the living among the dead. It's high time we seek the living Savior all day long. 1 Corinthians 15, listen to this concluding text, the springboard supporting text that I pray will drive this point home about Jesus being raised. There are people that would say he came to earth because they want to celebrate Christmas, right? Everyone wants the day off, right? Some people even go, "Hey, yeah, he died, whatever." But not everyone wants to say he's raised, because if he rose from the dead, he is the only one, the only one who's risen from the dead that is the king that takes away your sin. There's no other one out there, no other religion, none other. You say, "That's not fair." You say, "That's not polite. That's not politically correct." Jesus is the only way to eternal life in God the Father, period. 1 Corinthians 15. 12 through 19. "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead," this is Paul speaking to Corinth again, "how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised." Uh-oh, we got a problem. Verse 14. "And if Christ has not been raised," here we go, listen closely, "then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised." Verse 16, "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised," here we go, "your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." Lastly, verse 19, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are all people most to be pitied." If this is it, if this is the good life, I don't know about you, if this is as good as it gets, man, this is pretty sorry, amen? Man, I'm looking forward to heaven, amen? This life is not our home. We're just passing through. We're here today and gone tomorrow. Life is a vapor. It's what we do in this life. And your life has to be marked by the fact that Jesus Christ, he came, he died, but on the third day, he rose again. Otherwise, our faith is in vain. Our preaching is in vain. We're misrepresenting God. And we're most to be pitied in this life. That's why lastly, key four, here it is. Key number four. Write it down. Key number four. Because Jesus conquered the grave, my hope, my identity, and my security are found in Christ alone. Key number four, because Jesus conquered the grave, because he did, my hope, my identity, and my security are found in Christ alone. Listen to what Sinclair Ferguson said. Christianity is Christ because there isn't anything else. There is no atonement that somehow can be detached from who the Lord Jesus is. There is no grace that can be attached to you, transferred from Him. All there is Christ and your soul. Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and great was its fall. No, really, who are you living for today? The narrow way? Few will find it in life. The only other option is the wide path that leads to destruction, and many will go in by it. Who are you living for today? Father, we come before you, and God, I pray that your words have been spoken according to how you've wanted them spoken. God, I pray if I've said anything that was not of you, will you please remove it from our minds and our hearts? God, but I pray that what was ever of the Holy Spirit, I pray that you will drive it deep, deep within the recesses of our minds and our hearts and our souls. God, to you be the praise, to you be the glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.